If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at that today. Give the kids a moment to walk out. You know, a few weeks ago, hurricane hit Louisiana. I think it was Ida. Is that right? Brad, do you know? Was it Ida? Ida a few weeks ago? Brad's from Louisiana. Not from Louisiana, but he spent time there. I thought he might know that. But it was interesting, after the hurricane went through, I was going back and just watching some clips of it, and there was actually a clip of a weatherman who was on site, and I don't know if you guys saw this or not, but it was footage of him, and the winds are coming in, and he's there, and it's this really intense storm, and he's there, and, you know, the wind is kind of pushing him, like he's doing everything he can to not get pushed over by the storm, and it looks like the rain's coming in, and it's just incredibly painful. And as he's doing this, and he's hunkered down, in the corner, there's a few firemen in the background, and you can tell they're just over there chit-chatting, they're hanging out. It's like it's just a sprinkle coming down, and this guy's, you know, all, you know, about to get blown over, and these guys are just having a little conversation, and then it's like they start to recognize what's going on, that this weatherman's kind of hamming it up, and so they start doing some goofy things. Like at one point, one guy starts doing a cartwheel. You know, it's like, okay, if this is bad as this weatherman is making this out to be, you're not doing cartwheels out there. And it kind of went on for a little bit, and, you know, the weatherman kept doing some things. They kept trying to get an angle where the workers weren't in the backdrop. Anybody see that video? Anybody see it? Some people saw it. You know, it was kind of funny at first. When I looked at it, I laughed, and then I kind of started to get a little bit mad. I just started seeing it's like, this guy, he's not given a right perspective on the situation. He's trying to do something that will garner more attention. And it's like, man, this is why I have trouble believing what I see on television, what I see on the news. It's like, this guy's not trying to present a true perspective. He's just trying to do whatever is most beneficial to him. And you can see that on the news. You can see it on things that maybe seem a bit innocuous like this, but you can see it on other things as well. How people aren't interested in presenting the right thing. They're just trying to do what's most advantageous to them. You can feel this when you go to buy a product, right? This summer, I was unfortunately having to shop around for a new AC unit. That's a painful shopping around. And as I'm talking to people, it's, you know, I don't know a whole lot about AC units, but I could tell when somebody's just trying to sell me a bill of goods that I doesn't do any of that, and I don't need any of that. You're like, you're not telling me the truth. You're just trying to make a buck. You know, we see that in so many different parts of society, and we can see where that starts to erode trust. When somebody's not committed to doing the right thing, you see through it. You start to believe this guy's just lying to me. It doesn't build trust. I think one of the things as we look in our country, there's a lot of people that just aren't trusting one another, not sure what the true facts are. We can feel that, but we can also see other things at play in our country. You know, one of the things that we've seen is just, remember a few years ago, you'd hear the saying a lot, well, whatever works for you. Remember hearing that a lot? Maybe, I want to say 10, 20 years ago, you would hear that a lot more. You hear it some today, but it's a little bit different. People want you to conform to what they want, right? There's less tolerance. There's this intolerance of tolerance, right? You know, as long as you tolerate, everybody else tolerates, hey, they're fine. But as soon as you go against that, there's an intolerance. And we've seen a change of that in our society. I was thinking probably over the last, I was thinking back to 2005, where you started seeing with Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins, they were this new atheist movement where they were saying, hey, we don't just want to tolerate religion, we need to oppose it, we need to put it down. And so you started seeing less tolerance, and then I think over the last 5, 6, 7 years, we've seen that come up even more so. And we've seen it from a Christian perspective where it's just harder to be a believer. Maybe you're in the office and people are doing things that maybe they're lying, maybe they're saying things they shouldn't be saying, and you're trying to stand up against that. You're trying not to give into it. Maybe you feel more fearful going around today. Raises the question of how should we live? How should we live in a society that doesn't care about others? How should we live when everybody wants to put you down? How should you live when other people are going against what God commands, and maybe it seems like they're thriving in the midst of that? Do you shrink back? Do you just start doing the things that everybody else is doing? Yeah, I sold a deal. I had to lie about a few things, but hey, everybody else in the office does it. We're in a sermon series called The Way. We've talked about, as a church, as we rebuild, we want to get back to the basics. Jesus' followers were first known as followers of the way. There was a way of life that distinguished them from everybody else. There was a way of life that when people looked at them, they knew that they were committed to something else. Weren't committed to the things in the world. They were different. They were distinct. And today, what we're covering in this passage is the way of righteousness. The way of righteousness. Jesus calls his people to follow him. Calls them to follow him on a path of righteousness, a path of doing things differently. There's an ethical responsibility that his followers have that should distinguish us from others in the world. It means that there is a way of truth. It means you can't just go out and do whatever you want. You want to conform to who God is and what he calls you to do. We're also going to see that though we're called to that path, there are many times that people oppose that. There's going to be others in the world that resist it. And when that happens, we need to be anchored in who God is, and we need to be anchored in his word. And so that's the passage that we're looking at. I think it's a passage that helps us to see how we honor God and how we honor him even when other people aren't doing that. And when we see people that aren't following God, we're reminded that this is nothing new and that God has been with his people for centuries, for millennia, and he can continue to sustain us, to strengthen us, and to provide for us. So we're going to start reading 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can. This is also on the screen. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation for long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of the defiling passions and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by storm, for the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. That's the word of the Lord. This passage, it shows that there is a right way. There is a true way to live. But we also see that people will many times resist it. Jesus said we should enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. If we're going to follow him, if we're going to honor him, it's going to mean we're going against the current. We're going against the norm of what the world is doing. And so I want to look at this passage and see a couple things that remind us to stay on God's course for our life, to stay on the path of righteousness, to stay on the way of truth, because it's hard. We're going to get pulled. We're going to get pushed to go a different way. And if we're not firm in our faith, we're going to give in to that current. So I want to look at a few things to encourage us to honor the Lord. First thing to see is that God does not spare rebels. He doesn't spare people who rebel against him. This passage is riddled with instances from the past or times where people resisted God. They opposed him. They went different ways. And God brought judgment on them. You know, we don't like to talk about judgment today. We don't like to hear that. Sometimes you hear that and you get uncomfortable. Well, sometimes it can be uncomfortable, but sometimes it can be comforting. When we know that when everything goes wrong in the world, God is going to bring it to judgment one day. He's going to make sure all things are right. We see several instances from the past. You know, as we read these instances from the past, it reminds us that where we are today, none of this is new. None of this is surprising to God. He is in control. It talks about in the ancient world, the people, they ridiculed Noah. They made fun of him for building a massive aircraft carrier in his backyard. That would be a little bit funny, right? Like if you see your neighbor building a huge, massive boat. They ridiculed him, didn't understand what God was doing. It also talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them. It talks about how they committed sexual immorality. They practiced perversion. They were not only doing these things, but they were pressing other people to participate in them. It says, Lot, righteous Lot, this man was living among the city. He's honoring God. Nobody else is. Think about the difficulty of that. When you read about what was going on in Genesis, when you read what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah and how bad it was, and here's this righteous man living among them, what would it be like? What's it like for him to go to the grocery store? What's it like for him to do family devotions? What's it like for him to do business? All the challenges you face, Lot was facing as well. It's also the story of Balaam. Balaam was the oracle whom the Moabites hired to come and curse the Israelites. He was willing to do that for money. Hired to pronounce a curse, and then when he recognized that he could not curse this people, he said to tempt them with immorality. Tempt them with this. This is a way to seduce them. You know, last This past summer, we were going through Acts, and we talked about, in the book of Acts, we see that there is oppression, people coming and trying to oppose God's people, but then there's also the temptation of seduction, to be tempted, seduced by worldly gain. That's what's going on with Balaam. In verse 15, it says that forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They gave up doing the right thing. They gave up doing the right thing in order to profit for themselves. But the point of all these things is that these are all instances of people who are astraying from God's plan, and it seemed for a while that they were getting away with it. They were prospering. Sodom and Gomorrah was a happening place. Balaam was making money. You can go through and see all that happening. But the point of this is that that happened for a time. But God brought judgment. In his time, he brought people to account. It says that they were blaspheming the way of truth. So they knew there was this way, but they were attacking it, saying, you know, look, hey, we're doing all this, and things are just fine. But we see in verse 4, if God did not spare the angels, when they rebelled, he didn't even spare the angels. He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. He brought destruction. He brought them to account. The world and Noah's time, they were rebelling against him. He said not to do that, and he brought judgment. Wasn't necessarily immediate, but it came. And what he's saying is from this is look in the past, and if God was not willing to spare the angels when they rebelled against him, how much more so you? Do you think you can just go along and do whatever you want? Follow your heart's desire, not the Lord's desire, but follow your heart's desire, and there's no consequences. Just do whatever you want. Everybody else is doing that. Everybody else on the college campus seems to be doing this, and man, they got all A's. Maybe God doesn't know. Maybe God doesn't care. No, God does know, and God does care. And we see here that there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of reckoning. Sin always comes out. You never get away with it. I tell my kids all the time, you can lie, and you might get away with it for a little bit. But the truth always comes out. You always find out. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but at some point, you're going to be found out. Truth comes out, but even more so, there's going to be a day that we stand before God and we have to give an account of how we've lived. How have we honored him? Have we done what he said? Were we committed to doing those things? Sometimes you may think, well, I'm too good. God's not going to punish me. I mean, look, keep doing these things, but business is taking off. We live in Alpharetta. There's a lot of good things going on. You can think, well, hey, I can treat others like this. I can get away with it. Nobody else knows. God knows. He knows everything you do. He knows every thought that you have. And he says he will hold us accountable. If you want to talk about motivation for doing the right thing, even when nobody else is around, that's it right there. God knows. God knows who you are. God knows what you're doing. God knows what you should do. You can't hide. You know, I was thinking of a friend who he talked about when he was young, getting into the teenage years, and he was getting out, and he was going places, and his friends were doing things that he knew he shouldn't be doing. And he said, you know what? I started to realize for some reason, every time I did something I shouldn't, I got caught. It's like, I just couldn't get away from it. And he said, but, you know, I also started seeing, when I got caught, I realized I should have done that. I should have done what was right. Like, it wasn't even that good. Like, doing the stupid stuff, it just wasn't that good. I should have been doing the right thing. And so he said he got to the point where, after a while of doing that, he just started to realize that when his friends went to do something, he's like, first of all, I know I'm not going to get away with it. Second of all, I know there's something better. Whenever it's doing something that God calls us not to do, I know there's a better path. And so he said he just started reminding himself. He'd tell himself, you know what? My daddy won't let me do that and get away with it. He'd see his friends doing something. Hey, come on. He said, you know, my daddy won't let me do that and get away with it. And he said, you know what? I wasn't talking about my earthly dad. I was talking about my heavenly father. My daddy won't let me do that and get away with it. I thought, what a great reminder. It's a great reminder that God sees everything and he knows everything, but it's also, you know, we can just start to look at God like he's the police officer, like he's just trying to police us and keep us from having fun. But that's not what it is, right? We have a loving heavenly father. He knows what is best for us. Like your earthly father, he wants what's best for you. So also your heavenly father wants what's best for you. You don't get away with things. Your daddy, he loves you, and he wants you to do what's right. He wants you to experience what's best. So next time you're tempted to do something, maybe it's in the office, maybe it's in your sixth grade class, just remind yourself, your daddy is not going to let you get away with that. And your daddy knows what is best for you. He doesn't spare people who turn against him. That's the first thing to see. Second thing to see is that God knows how to save. He knows how to save. He knows how to save you. He knows your situation. Whatever is weighing you down right now, God knows you. He knows your circumstances. And he knows how to save you. Don't need to go and do all the foolishness that other people are doing, right? He knows how to save you. You're in good hands. You can trust your heavenly Father. You can rest in his arms. Maybe whatever that thing is that's weighing you down, you just need to let it go. And just like being in the arms of your Father, be in the arms of your heavenly Father. He knows how to save. Verse 9, look at this. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He's not confused. Not like your husband on Christmas Day when he's trying to put that present together and the instructions aren't quite right and he's sitting there sorting through it saying, I don't know, these aren't right. Maybe we're missing some pieces, but this isn't working. Starts to get confused and angry. Not that that's ever happened to me, but I hear it happens to some other guys. You're confused. You don't know what to do. That's not the Lord. He doesn't look at you and be like, oh, man. You know, Keith, he's going too long again. Oh, he should have said this, but he didn't, you know. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to bail him out of this. The Lord knows. That word knows, it's an intimate word. It's when you've known somebody through experience, through a relationship. The Lord knows. He knows every circumstance that you're in. He knows every struggle, and he knows how to deliver you. You know, that first point, that the Lord doesn't spare rebels, it's to remind us that don't think that you're beyond being held accountable. Sometimes we get proud and we think, oh, God's not going to call me to account. No, he will. Didn't spare the angels. Don't be so proud to think he won't call you to account. But the second point is to encourage you. Don't think you're beyond being saved. Don't think that you are too far gone. Don't think that you're too inconsequential. The Lord knows. The Lord knows how to save his people. He knows how to save you. Don't think that there's anything evil that is bigger than God. Don't think that there's anything that you have done to get yourself into a bigger mess. Don't think, Lot, oh man, I thought we should have bought a house in the Caribbean, but we ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, that may have been a bad idea. You may feel like I just bought a house in Sodom. God is able to deliver you. Maybe you took a job and you feel like you're going to work in Sodom. God knows how to deliver his people. God knows how to care for you. He knows what you need. Noah was saved. Lot was saved. The Israelites were saved, wandering through the desert for years and years and years, obstacles like Balaam and the Moabites and all these other people that would attack them, but the Lord knew his people. Doesn't matter how bad it is, the Lord is greater than everything out there. We can rest in him. As we look and we just begin to see, you know, more and more divisions in our country, more and more just feels so unsteady. The Lord knows. We can rest in Him. We can trust in Him. Look at problems in our country, mounting national debt, whatever. The Lord knows. Doesn't mean we gloss over those. Doesn't mean we don't have ideas of maybe how to make things better, but it means our hope is in the Lord. Our hope isn't in political leaders. Our hope isn't in just a better economic future. Our hope is in the Lord and His ability to save us. Because we've seen His wisdom in that He sends Jesus to be the Savior of the world. I mean, you want to talk about a problem? We had a problem. Because when we talk about being righteous and when we talk about a right way to live, the problem is that we all went against that. The problem is that we were all rebels and that none of us deserve to be spared. But God, in His infinite wisdom, designed a way that guilty sinners, guilty rebels, could be saved. And He could still be just. You know what? If somebody is guilty, to be just means you punish them. And so God has a dilemma. How can I continue to be just and yet be merciful? And He devises an unthinkable scheme, something that no man could come up with. He sends His Son, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, to come and live a perfect life, to do what we couldn't do, to earn what we couldn't earn. He does that, and then He gives His life for us. He takes the punishment that we deserved, the punishment that God would not spare. Jesus takes it so that He can be just. Our sin is punished, and it's taken upon Jesus Christ. And so that means that we can be saved. God knows how to save. If you doubt that He knows how to save, just read about who Jesus is. Read what He has done for you. And you see just the infinite wisdom of God. He knows how to make a way where it seems like there's no way. If He can do that for us in Jesus. And then we also see just the history of Him redeeming His people, redeeming them out of Egypt, saving Lot, saving Noah, time and time again. Then we can trust Him with whatever we are worried about right now. Maybe it's a bad job. Maybe it's a bad marriage. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's just bad habits. God knows how to save you. You just need to rest in Him. You need to trust Him and follow Him with all your heart. He knows you. You haven't done anything that is beyond the redeeming of God. Only thing keeping you from that is your pride. Are you going to humble yourself and to receive what He's done? Are you going to allow Him reign over your life, or are you going to keep trying to steer the ship? You know, that's our problem. When we keep trying to steer the ship, we keep heading for danger. We need to let Him steer the ship. Like Kelly was saying earlier, there is just a joy and freedom that comes when you say, you know what, God, I'm surrendering to You. I'm letting You have the reign. I'm not going my own way. I'm trusting in You. I'm going to trust that You know what I need. I'm going to trust that You know how to save me. I'm going to trust that You know what's best, and I'm going to be committed to Your ways, to honoring You. And that's the third thing that we see. Actually, before we get to that third point, I was thinking about that. Just as we trust God, we trust that He knows how to save. You know, a few years ago, I was working on my house. And this is probably 5-10 years ago. My father-in-law is a contractor, so he knows how to do everything. So I always joke, he's the brains, and I'm just the hired help. And we were working on something, and I think we were working on a bathroom. And he told me to do something. He went and did something else and came back, and I'm still haven't done anything. He's like, "What are you doing?" I was like, "Well, I wasn't real sure." He's like, "Well, do something." I was like, "Well, I don't want to make a big mess." And he said this to me, I'll never forget it. He said, "Just start somewhere. Just do something." And then he said, "There's nothing that you're going to do that I can't fix." Now, he also told me there are some things that will take longer than others to fix. But just hearing that, there's nothing that you're going to do that I can't fix. It helped me to see. He knows this stuff. Like he knows, like everything in the back, he knows how to fix it. And so it just gave me great comfort. I could start working with a degree of freedom. He knows. And the same thing with the Lord. Maybe you're just hesitant to trust Him. You need to know that He can fix it all. that you can rest in Him. Just put Him first. Whatever you're holding on to that is keeping you from serving Him, just let it go. Trust Him fully and completely. He knows how to fix it. Don't just sit there not doing anything because you don't know what to do. Just start following Him. Trust Him and follow Him. All right, now for the third point. Don't forsake the way of righteousness. That's what this passage is about. Don't forsake the Lord's way. Verse 21 says, it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment. There's a path that God wants us to walk. There's a path that we should follow Him. Here we see that it's better to have not known the way than to know it and turn away from it. Knowing what God wants us to do and not following Him is worse than not knowing. Not knowing there's a Savior. It's worse to know it and to reject Him. Talks about it's like a dog returning to its vomit. You want to know what it's like when we know what God calls us to do, but we keep refusing to do that. You know, we've got a dog, and every now and then we'll hear that sound. And we're like, oh, no, you know, Roscoe just did what he did on the living room floor. And it's just, man, at that point I'm like, we're getting rid of this dog. Like, that shouldn't happen in my house. And then a few minutes later, you start hearing the sound of Roscoe taking care of his mess, right? I'm not the only one that's heard that, right? Others, you're with me. I'm kind of new to owning a dog, and it's just like, it is such an unsettling feeling. You want to know what it's like when you know what God calls you to do, and you keep doing the same thing. You keep going against it. That's what it's like. I mean, you look at the dog, you think, what a dumb animal. And then we can do the same thing over and over again. It's like we're returning to our vomit. Don't forsake the way of righteousness. Don't turn from it. You know, this passage, we see that over and over again, there are people that are trying to entice them. Entice believers away from what God wants. Talk about going against the current, going against the grain. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to go against other people. You're going to have to stand strong. Verse 14, it says, they entice unsteady souls. If you are unsteady, you're going to be enticed. You're going to be lured away. That word enticed, it is used of hunters. They're out. They're trying to kill an animal. They're trying to entice it, get it away, lure it away from the pack so it's vulnerable. There's people that are going to try and lure you away from God's plan, lure you away from His people, lure you away from a center of strength and encouragement. Don't let them do that. If you are unsteady, if you lack a foundation, you're going to be taken away. As believers, we need to be established. We need to be firm in our faith. You know, we can't just float around. You know, I've got a book. It's by a philosopher. His name is Umberto Eco, and his book is Chronicles of a Liquid Society. I've talked about this some. We're just liquid. We just kind of go wherever's easy. You know, hey, if this is too hard, well, we'll just go over here. Serving God too hard, well, there's something else for you. Maybe it feels like, maybe this church, they're teaching something and it feels hard. Well, I'll go somewhere that it's easy. You know, in it, he just talks about, in this book, he talks about we move from one act of consumption to another in a sort of purposeless bulimia. Just talk about we want what's easy. We want life easy. We want a faith that is easy. We want a faith that accommodates wherever we want to go. If you are going to serve God, you are going to have to stand strong in the midst of opposition. You're going to have to stand strong in a current of people going against what God wants you to do. Doing what is easiest never leads to what is best. If you believe that honoring God is best, you're never going to get that by doing what is easy. And that's just a principle in life. You want to do something that's good, that's noteworthy, it is not going to be easy. How many people do you know have stood up at the Emmy Awards or the Employee of the Year at your company, and they stood up there, they received their prize, and they get up there and it's like, well, I just like to say that I got this award because this last year, I just kept doing everything that was easiest. You ever heard that? That's never going to happen, right? You don't get an award because you just do what's easy. I mean, there's probably an award out there, right? But normally the awards that you want, it's going to take hard work. And if we want to stand before the Lord and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, which is the best thing that we could ever hear, it's going to take a lot of hard work. It's going to take us going against what is easiest. It's going to take a commitment to him. Best things are not found through easy paths. If you've made a decision to follow Jesus, I'm going to tell you now, you're not walking an easy path. I will say you're walking a good path. I'd say you're walking the best path, but it's not an easy path. This passage makes that clear. Are you committed to the path of righteousness? Are you committed to the path of following Jesus? I mean, really, there's just two paths in life. We can get it more and more complicated, but there's a path of following Jesus, and there is a path of not following Jesus. You just have to ask yourself, are you truly following him? You know, you want to talk about standing firm. Well, one of the things, if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to stand firm in his word. If you're not in his word, you're probably just going to go wherever is easiest. What else is there to anchor you? If you want to follow Jesus, well, he tells us how to honor him. He tells us how to follow him in his word. We have to ask ourselves, are we really reading it? Are we looking at it? Or is following Jesus just kind of something we say, but we don't really do? He calls us to follow him. We need to be in his word. We need to keep his commands. We need to love our neighbors. You want to be distinct from the world today? Love your neighbor. When you go and sell something to them, be honest. Don't lie. You want to be distinct from the world? Love that person that's on the opposite end of the political spectrum. Love that person who is very different from you. Love them. Love them the way Jesus loved them. When somebody hurts you, when they spit in your face, when they kick you, when you're down and they just walk right on by, love them. Isn't that what Jesus did? He didn't give up. He loved to the very end. God has a path for us to walk. He has a path that he calls us all to follow him on. There's going to be opposition. There are going to be hard times. But we can rest in him. We can rest in who he is. We know that he is able to take care of us. You know, I was thinking about a friend of mine who he was pretty high up in his company, and his company started having some problems on the leadership level, and several of the executives were asking him to do things that weren't ethical. And he knew his job was at stake, and he thought, man, I've worked a long time to get to this place, and now this executive, they're arguing, and they're fighting, and they're trying to do different things, and they're trying to do things to other people, and it wasn't a good situation. And so the head of the company came up to him and asked him to do something. And he knew it was unethical to do it. But he also knew his job's at stake. The guy made that clear. And so he went back, thought through this long and hard, and came to the point that he knew what he had to do. And so he went in to the head of the company, and he presented the report that was the right report, wasn't what he asked him to do. And I'll never forget, he looked at him and he said, look, I want you to know a couple things. One, this report is accurate. And now you know that I'm not going to lie to you. I want you also to know that I'm not going to lie for you. He said, the other thing you need to know is I am not going to lie to you. He wasn't going to lie for him. He wasn't going to lie to him. In other words, he was saying, you can trust me. You don't have anybody else in this whole office to trust. But I'm not going to lie for you. I won't lie to you. And I just thought it was such a neat example of somebody that is just in the throes of possibly losing a job that he's worked his whole life to get to. But he's going to stand strong in his principles. He's not going to lie. And you also see that there is a value for that. Sometimes it's not appreciated in the office, but the way he did it demonstrated great trust in God, also demonstrated a great knowledge of his office situation and how to handle a difficult situation. Just want to encourage you, as you follow the Lord, you're going to have tough times. You're going to have those times where you have to stand up. Maybe you feel like your job's on the line because you are committed to honoring the Lord. He's able to provide for you. You rest in him fully and completely. I believe that as you do that, he's going to give you wisdom to take those next steps. Now, maybe you do what my friend did and you save your job. Maybe you do what he did and you're looking for a new job. But God's going to provide. God provided for him. He's going to provide for you as well. He provided for Noah. He provided for Lot. Provided for the Israelites. We serve the living God. He knows how to save. He will not spare any rebels. And because of that, we want to stand firm in honoring him, following him, and walking on the path of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that no matter what goes on in this world, we can rest in you because you alone are able to rescue. We don't look to anything else. We don't trust in our finances. We don't trust in our wisdom. We trust in you. And God, I just pray that you would encourage each person here today. God, I pray that whatever they are going through, whatever circumstance, whatever challenge, I pray that you'd speak to them. And encourage them. And just help them to know your nearness and your presence. Help them to rest in you in all things.